my privilege to read to you from Romans 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect.
Good morning.
Good morning.
If you're visiting this morning or came anticipating hearing Bill preach, I'm sorry. And the good news is he'll be back next Sunday, Lord willing, and so will you, so you can hear him then, right? But you know, we trust that when we come on a Sunday morning, God sovereignly brings us here. He has the audience he has intended to be here, to hear the message that he intends to bring through me. And to that end, let's pray, shall we? Lord, we are thankful that your Spirit moved men to pen your word, that we may have it, and that we might know you as a result. Your desire is to be known by your creation. You've called your children, and your Spirit dwells within each and every one of us. And so we trust that today you would be the author of this time, revealing your intentions for us through your word, through me. But Lord, you know full well that I am incapable of bringing anything, that it is your Spirit that needs to do your work. And so we entrust this time into your hands, and we're grateful that we can. In Jesus' name, amen. And so this morning we are going to be looking at Romans 12, 1 and 2. And if you have a pew Bible, if you would like to look, I think it's on page 1126. I'm not going to be doing much jumping around, and the text will pretty much be on the board throughout the message as we kind of walk through it. Now, some of you might recall that, some of you might recall that last time I was up here, I think it was in August, I shared from the Great Commission, which is Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And it begins with the same word that our text this morning does, therefore. And if you'll recall my encouragement to you at that time, whenever you see a therefore, you need to ask yourself, what is the therefore, therefore? Right? Because it's a transitional word. It tells us that in light of what's taken place previously, look, I even highlighted it. In light of what's been communicated previously, it's a call to action, to think differently, to act differently. Something is supposed to take place as we read through and come to this therefore. Now, if you look with me, if you are in Romans 12, at what takes place just before Romans 12, 1, it says this. It says in beginning in 11:33, oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments. How unscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Or who has given to him that he might be repaid? For from him, and through him, and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. Sounds like a benediction, doesn't it? Yeah, it is a benediction. It's the end of the message. Paul has written this lengthy letter to the Church of Rome, and he ends it right there. He ends this lengthy discourse with this glorious exaltation of the Lord. And then he says, therefore. What is that lengthy? Because I'm going to submit to you this morning that the therefore here is the hinge between the entire letter up to this point. And two-thirds of his letter to the Church of Rome, and at this point he's going to start with the remainder of the letter being the call to action in light of everything that took place before. Okay? So I had a mentor, friend, dear brother in the Lord, who was a pastor when Jana and I were early on in our marriage. We became part of this church family back in Illinois. And Rich, when we started there, was a little ways into preaching Romans on Sunday mornings. And he was going through the text expositionally, which means he's going to preach the whole letter of Romans. And he finished just before he passed away. It took years. Now, he passed away a young man. He was 41, so it wasn't. But it took years. I think we were there 4 years under his teaching in Romans. Now, there were other messages mixed in, and being good churchgoers in the Midwest, we had Sunday evening services. So we heard him teach other things, right? But you have to understand something about the book of Romans. It is rich and deep. It is the original systematic theology book. I mean, Paul goes through some of the most significant doctrines of the faith, beginning in Romans 1 with this, and you don't have to follow, I'm just going to be kind of bad, but I'm not going to take 4 years this morning to get through that. I'm going to do in about 4 minutes what Rich did in 4 years, okay? But he says this, Paul says this, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation. To everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek, for in it is the righteousness of God revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." He declares, "I am going to proclaim to you the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ." It's a gospel of faith, right? It was that verse that Martin Luther came to understand that our salvation is a gift not to be earned. It's a foundational statement of faith. And he goes on in chapter 1, and he talks about how broken mankind is, how we worship the creature instead of the creator, and how the wrath of God is being poured out on us even now as a result of that. And he ends chapter 1 talking about how not only do they do these very things, but they give hearty approval to those who do. Right? And we see that in our culture, don't we? We see this broken mess of mankind running toward debased thought, and others giving hearty approval to it, even if they don't participate in it. Oh, let them do whatever they want, right? But for those who were the religious people of the time, which would have been the Jews, and for us, it would be us sitting here, and we're going, yeah, that world's a mess out there. He turns around in chapter 2, and he dresses them down, doesn't he? Because he says, "We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things, and yet do them yourselves, that you will escape the judgment of God?" And so he dresses down the religious people of the day who are doing the very same things. And he expands on that. I mean, it's a matter of the heart. It's a matter of how broken we are. We're all just as broken, right? And that's the conclusion he comes to. He says this in chapter 3. "As it is written, none is righteous, not one. No one understands. No one seeks God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good. Not even one. Their throats are an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery. The way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes." We all stand. We all stand judged. It's true of each and every one of us. And then this glorious declaration. "But now, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to us, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption." As a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation in blood to those who receive by faith. Right? Great declaration. The gospel unfolded right there. Saved by grace. And Paul continues from there. He goes on and talks about the promises that are ours through faith. He looks back to Abraham and others and talks about it's always been by faith that we are his children. And then he declares in chapter 5 that God demonstrates his love for us that in while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Right? And he goes on and talks about our slavery now to righteousness, not slavery to sin. And he just walks us through what the life in Christ is about. And he wrestles in chapter 7. Because, you know, we know that we're not slaves to sin any longer, right? We're slaves to righteousness. And yet he gives his own wrestling. The things that he wants to do, he doesn't do. The very things he doesn't want to do, he does. Wretched man that I am, present tense, he says, who will save me from the body of this sin? And the great declaration at the beginning of chapter 8, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And he walks through this beautiful story of our position in Christ, that he works all things together for good, as Ginger shared with us again this morning. And he comes to the conclusion there that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Right? And he even wrestles with the doctrine of election in chapter 9. That we are his by his choice. He chose us. So there's great security. On and on he unfolds this marvelous picture of a God who loves his creation so much that while we're trapped in our own sin, while we are being, the wrath of God is being poured out on us, he rescues us. That's the gospel. And so he comes to the end of this unfolding of the majesty of God revealed through Christ's sacrifice for us with the benediction and then the therefore. Therefore. In light of all of that, in light of everything that I have unfolded for you, I urge in light of everything that God has done for you, brother, sister, this is an intimate call. This isn't a, I command you in light of all that. I urge you, brothers, sisters, co-heirs with Christ as he's already talked about. I urge you. Now, why would you have to urge somebody? Any thoughts on that? Why would you have to urge? Pardon?
Time is short.
Time is short, right? There's an urgency to it. Urgency, right? We're stupid. Yeah, thank you. We really are. We still fall prone to that debased mind. It doesn't think right.
Not moving.
We're not moving. We're not doing. Yeah. And all of those things are evidence that we have a choice. We have to be urged. Because we make wrong choices. And so Paul is saying, no, I urge you. You have to make a choice. We're not little robots. We're not wind-up toys that God says, okay, I plucked you from destruction. I put you here. Now I've got this path. I'm going to wind you up and you're just going to walk down the path and do everything exactly right. So he urges us as brothers and sisters, co-heirs to Christ, with Christ, by the mercies of God. Mercies. Some translations say, in light of the mercies of God. But God's mercy, well, not giving us what we deserve, because of that, by his mercy, we are too. Therefore, I urge you, I encourage you, I exhort you, brothers and sisters, because of this great mercy that has been demonstrated by God, to present your bodies. To present your bodies. He's urging us to present. This is fascinating. I'm going to tell you, this is a little spoiler alert. There's nothing in this text, in these two verses, that are commands that require us to action. We're to present. We're just to present our bodies to God, right? To just present, Lord, here's my body. I'm giving it to you. I'm presenting it to you. Okay? Now, tell me, what are parts of the body? Well, be careful, little feet, where you go, right? Now think about that. The feet are part of our body, right? Where do you go? Present your feet. The action of your feet. Where do you go? Present your hands. What you do. Your arms. How you labor. Now, I think of body, I typically think, you know, from the neck down. But there's a whole bunch of body from the neck up, isn't there?
Most of it.
Most of the important parts, right? So what about your eyes? Is that part of your body? Present your eyes. Ears? Hear what you look at. Your tongue. Mary, not right. Yeah, that's a tough one. Present your tongue. Pardon?
What you say.
How about your heart? What your affections are connected to? How about your brain? What you think about? Present your bodies. Present the entirety of you. Everything about you, you are to present to God as a living and holy sacrifice. Now, we're not laying on an altar about to be burned up as a burnt offering. That's not what he's saying. You know, it's funny. People say this about husbands, about wives, or at least they should. You know, I would die for her. I would die for the Lord. I'd like to think if the challenge is put to me and a gun held in my head to renounce my faith, I would like to think that I would die for him, right? But the question is, am I going to live for him? Will I live for my wife? Because that's what dying to self is all about. So we're presenting our bodies, the entirety of who we are, as a living and holy sacrifice. And it's important to recognize that this is not about presenting ourselves here on Sunday morning as a living and holy sacrifice. This is 24/7, 365 day of the year obligational commitment to present ourselves a living and holy sacrifice. Now, what do you think of when you think of the word holy? Set apart. What else do you think of? Sinless. What else do you think of?
Pure.
Unadulterated, right? And certainly, there is that aspect of holy that is pure, sinless, unadulterated. It's clean. And we are to be that, right? We're called to that. Are we that? Mm. Art is. No, we are not, are we? Paul just went through the wrestling match. The things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, I do. Wretched man that I am. We recognize that though we're slaves to righteousness, we still are prone to sin. And so the holy does not mean that we are sinless. It means we are set apart. We're set apart. Right? Our desire is to be holy. Our desire is to be sinless. Our desire is to be pure. We're not going to be. We're going to stumble. We're going to fail. But we are to be set apart. We are to be different. We are to be other. We'll talk about what that looks like as the next verse unfolds it. But that concept of holiness, I want you to think about this. Peter addresses this in 1 Peter. And he references that we are to be holy as God is holy. Be holy for I am holy. Which is a direct quote from the Old Testament. It actually appears 6 times in the book of Leviticus. Good easy reading if you ever want something to do some night. Pick up the book of Leviticus. Just skim through it.
It's a page turner. Right?
It's a book of law after law after law. The children of Israel had laws for everything. Personal hygiene, relationships with other people, how to farm and care for their crops and their livestock. They had dietary restrictions. Did you ever read the dietary restrictions? Seriously. Like, you have to look at grasshoppers and see which way their leg joints are to determine whether you could eat them or not. Like, we'd really want to eat a grasshopper anyway, right? But the laws were really, like, no bacon. Or, no bacon. No bacon. And that's a sacrifice, right? But if you think about why were all those laws in place about every single part of life? And sprinkled in, it's not six times in a row, sprinkled throughout, be holy, for I am holy. Be set apart, be different, be other. What's the point? The children of Israel had to, in every aspect of their lives, be thinking about how they were to be different. 24/7, 365 days of the year. No, I can't do that. I'm going to be different. I'm going to be other. I'm going to be holy. I'm going to be set apart. Right? That's still our command. It's here. It's in 1 Peter. We're to be holy because God is holy. Do we have to look at the joints on the grasshopper's legs? No. Can we eat bacon? Yes. Right? But we are still to be other. We are still to be different. We are still to be set apart. We are still to be noticeably other. 24/7, 365 days of the year. We are to be acceptable to God, usable. We're acceptable because Christ paid the penalty. Didn't he? He cleansed us. We are acceptable. We are received. We are holy before God because of his sacrifice. And now we are to become that sacrifice with our lives to be acceptable to God. That is our spiritual service of worship. Now think about that. What we do, where we go with our feet, what we do with our hands, in our workplaces, in our homes, in our relationships in different service organizations, when we're at school, wherever we are, whatever we're doing, that is our spiritual service of worship. This is worshiping, but it doesn't stop here, and it doesn't start here. This isn't the center of the universe, Sunday morning. This is just where we come to be equipped for the works of service. Our spiritual service of worship. Service, worship. Does that ring a bell with anybody? Anybody here? Sin, salvation, service. Right? It's actually in the Bible. It is our spiritual service of worship. It is the message of this text. In light of our brokenness, Romans 1:1 through the end of halfway through chapter 3, in light of all of the brokenness of mankind, of all of our sin, that none are righteous, not even one, we are saved, as it goes on to say, all the way through the beginning of chapter 12, our salvation through Christ, his propitiation, his sacrifice for us, while we were yet sinners, his love for us that redeemed us. The response? I urge you. That you present yourself. Lord, here I am. Use me. Where do you want my feet to go? What do you want my hands to do? How do I move forward? What you want me to. I'm presenting myself. You do it. 24/7, 365 days of the year. I want to serve you. That's my spiritual service. That's how I worship. That's what we're called to. Right? How do we do that? That's a big order, isn't it? It's like overwhelming. There's like, to me, it's like, wow, that's a heavy weight. This is, it goes on in chapter 12, verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. In these two verses, there are two imperatives. These are the two imperatives. One is in the negative, one is in the positive. An imperative is a command. These are the commands. But I told you they're not really commands, are they? They're not a call to action. They're in the passive voice, which is pretty interesting. It's a command in the passive voice. In other words, don't let something else act upon you in such a way, and do let something act upon you in a certain way. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Do not be conformed is a command. Be transformed is a command. How are we conformed? What does that mean? To believe in it. Somebody said something else?
With
the world. Don't be part of or with the world.
One translation says, don't let the world around you squeeze you into its mold.
Bingo. Squeeze you into its mold. Don't be shaped by the world. We are inundated with the world. The world is constantly trying to shape our values. Constantly trying to put the world system into our brains and shape us into the world. Did that person really do that to you? Well, you ought to get after them. Get back. Right? Oh, you don't have? You ought to figure out how to get. Even if it means fudging a little here, fudging a little there. The world system is, at every turn, the world system is pressing upon us to shape us to be like the world. And is it any wonder that the issues in the church are just as prevalent as the issues outside the church, because the church is being conformed to the image of the world. And so the brokenness that's in the world is here, right? Because we're allowing the world to shape us. And so we change our values, our beliefs, so that we look more like the world instead of the other way around. That's actually happening in the church today, isn't it? The church is kind of, you know, as we, the church, what is the church? The body of Christ, the people of Christ. So truly, the true church, that's not accurate. But a lot of people who are part of churches, churchianity, right? Being conformed to the world, fitting into the world and allowing the world to fit in instead of being different, being other, being set apart, being molded, shaped, pressed into the mold of the world. But we are to be transformed. Transformed. Excuse me for just a second. The word transformed, Greek word is metamorpho. That sound familiar? Any biologists in
here?
Butterfly. Metamorphosis, right? So, you know, this whole concept, we're from the Midwest, and you come out here and everybody's all tatted up, you know, and getting tats, and that goes for family members of mine and all that. And I'm like, I can't think of a tattoo that I would ever want. Maybe a butterfly. What a butterfly. I could have a cool butterfly, you know. I don't know what a cool butterfly looks like, but think about what this means. Be transformed. A caterpillar doesn't spin its cocoon or whatever they're called. What's the real word for a cocoon?
A what?
Chrysalis. Whatever. They don't spin that and then go, okay, I gotta work really, really hard to figure out how to grow these wings. Right? It doesn't work that way. God does that work. God does the work of changing the caterpillar into a butterfly. It does its part, spins the cocoon, so there's some effort involved. But it's transformed. So what the text is telling us is don't allow the world to shape you. Instead, allow God to transform you, to make you a completely different thing. Allow Him to. All right? So how do we allow God to change us? By the renewing of our minds. You know, the mind is the center of the spiritual battle that rages. I don't have a clue how the spiritual battle works. And you read Ephesians 6, and it talks about the spiritual battle that's raging all around us, right? Well, does that mean, like, I don't even know, because I know I have an adversary, and I know he can cause me or tempt me to trip up, but is he in my mind, or is he? I don't even understand it all. But I do know one thing. We can be transformed by the renewing of this. That's what we're called to think differently, to be different. 1 Corinthians 10 and 13 says, no temptation has overtaken you, but such is common to man. God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. But with the temptation will provide a way of escape also. Isn't that beautiful? Beautiful. When we claim that, don't we? But I stopped short at the end of the verse. Anybody know how the verse ends? No temptation is overtaking you, but such is common to man. God is faithful, will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you were able, but with the temptation will provide a way of escape also, so that you may endure it. What? That doesn't sound very faithful, God. Where's the trap door to take me out of the temptation? Doesn't exist. You have to endure the temptation. How do you endure the temptation? Think right. Renew your mind. Right? Our mind is where the battle is. Lord, help me to think rightly. How do I think rightly? What where do I get the notions that I should be putting into my brain so that I would think rightly? Any thoughts on that?
Scripture.
Sunday school answer, right? Pray and be in the Word. And Jesus. When you said, Kevin, ask three questions. Hands go up. Jesus. Always say Jesus. Always the right answer.
Sometimes it's the right question.
But it's the renewing of our mind that gets us through the temptation. No, Lord. Your word says that I've got to be in the word for the word to be in me. I've got to be in the word for the word to be in me. I can't think rightly if I don't know what to think. God's word is the foundation for our faith. Everything for our godliness. We've got to be able to default to that. And that's tough, isn't it? That's why Paul has the wrestling match. And he goes, well, but I got to remember there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I got to remember that. Even though I've done that. Right? 2 Corinthians, in Paul's second letter that we have to the church of Corinth, in chapter 10, verse 5, he says, we are tearing down speculation and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Wow. You want to tear down every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God? Take your thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ. That was the message from the Great Commission, right? Teach them to observe everything I've commanded you. What does Jesus command us? How do we think rightly? What does that mean? Yes, we need to be as pure as we can be, not prone to the things that the world is going to take us into, the sins of the world. But Jesus taught things that it wasn't, don't do this, don't do that. It's really pretty basic. Things like love, sacrifice for others. Sacrificial love means I'm going to put you first. Mark, I'm going to proactively think of the golden rule, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. What does that mean? It means I have to be thinking about what's best for Mark. I'm going to do for Mark what I would want Mark to do for me. Mark, I understand you have this. You're good at this, quite frankly. I'm not puffing you up, but Mark's good at this. He's like, you know, that person, I saw this need. I don't know where the blankets came from, but you announced it. I wouldn't be surprised if you had something to do with it, right? Because you're thinking, oh, there are people who are cold, so let's get blankets for them. That's just a tiny thing, but it's a big thing. Because it should be that way 24/7. With your neighbor. Love your neighbor. Grace commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, and all your soul. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. as yourself. Now, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. So my neighbor has a need. Might be my next door neighbor. Might be a co-worker. Might be a family member. Right? The renewing of our mind is to be thinking like Jesus told us to think. To forgive. Wow. Okay, so some of you, myself included, just had somebody come to mind that I haven't forgiven. That I quite frankly like to be angry at. And I don't really want to give that up. Right? Because it feels good, because I can at least get vengeance in my head. Oh, wait a minute. Jesus said that you've heard that if you murder, you've committed a sin worthy of death. But I say to you, if you hate your brother, you've already murdered him in your heart. Guess what? He knows our hearts. So as good as that feels to hate that person or to not be forgiving to them, Jesus said no. Renew your mind. Forgive. How many times do I have to forgive? 70 times 7. Which isn't just a multiplication thing. It's actually a reference to eternity. Whenever it comes to your mind, I'm going to present myself a living and holy sacrifice to you, Lord. I am going to forgive because you call me to forgive. Right? I'm going to be other. I'm going to be other. You want me to be other, I'll be other. But I need you to do that. I'm going to present myself. Okay? I'm presenting myself. Because it's really, really something that's hard for me to do. But you can do that, Lord. You can do that, Lord. And when we do that, when we practice that 24-7, when we're that holy and living sacrifice for God, and we start to think the way He wants us to think, and that leads us to use our hands and our feet and our tongue and our eyes and our ears and our heart and our mind for Him, and we start to look more like Him, guess what? That proves what He's done in us. That proves it. What's a proof? Proof, what does that mean, to prove? I actually looked this up. So I'm going to share it with you. That's on my phone. I'm technologically challenged, so this is really a stretch for me. Evidence that compels acceptance by the mind of a truth or a fact. Something that induces certainty or establishes validity. The quality or state of having been tested or tried. Wow. That's proof. That's proof. When your mind so renews you that in the midst of it, in the thick of it with somebody in a circumstance of uncertainty and fear, anxiousness, or anger, frustration, hate, whatever. When you go, no, Lord, in this world, I'm going to face tribulation. You promised that. But fear not. I've overcome the world. Jesus overcame the world. And what's it say right after that? I go to prepare a place for you. Right? On this side of eternity, tribulation. Look, just wait. Stay the course. I'm going to prove that I'm doing the work in you. Just present yourself to me. Allow me to have my way with you. I'm going to prove that I'm doing work in you. You know people like that? You see people and go, how do they do that in the midst of what they're facing? There's people in this room there that testament to me. It's like, how do they do that? It blows my mind. Well, because they're fixing their mind on their hope, their eternal hope, not on the things of this world. And guess what? It comes out. That's our testimony to the world, isn't it?
That's right.
So when Bill says, sin, salvation, service, and he says, what's our service? It's what? Worship and? Your worship is your witness. If this is true, your worship is your witness, because 24-7, 365, we're saying, okay, Lord, I don't get it. I can't do it. Do it through me. Renew my mind. Let me think right. You got this. You're sovereign. You're working all things together for good for those who love you and call according to your purpose. Get His word in your mind. I'm saying this to myself, guys, because it's a struggle on this side, isn't it? But that's what we need to be. That's how we prove what the will of God is. That's not his, you know, will of God. That's a whole other thing. That's a big topic, isn't it? What's the will of God for your life? This is the will of God for our lives. That's how we prove it. We prove the will of God by living the life that he's called us to live. By just saying, here I am. And let me think rightly. And get your word in my mind so that I'm living that way. That's part of the will of God. Then there's this whole will of God thing that we don't understand. Really, Lord? Really? You're doing that? You're allowing that? Yeah. We're not going to get that part down. But we know his will for us because he tells us. Deny self, pick up cross, follow me. The greatest shall be the least. Care for widows and orphans. And sojourners. Right? He tells us so many things that we know. And as we live those out, 24/7, 365 days a year, get up in the morning and say, okay, Lord, this day is going to be perfect. I am not looking forward to this meeting I have. I do not want to go to this job that I have. I don't want to deal with the spouse that I have. Look, did I just say that?
Some people
could say, oh, thank you. Right? But that's how we prove. That's how we're tested and revealed, the testing of metal, right? That's how we show God's will, that which is good and acceptable and not perfect like not holy, right? Holy means pure, without sin, unblemished. And perfect implies perfection. But it's completeness. That's how we show the completeness of God, what he's doing in the world and in us. Those things that are good. Those things that are acceptable before him. And those things that are revealing his work in us, his completion in us, right? And so, therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Sin, salvation, service. In light of who we are, in light of what he's done, may our lives be a reflection out there, 24/7, 365 days a year. Lord, just going to present myself. Don't let me be shaped by this world. Show me. Show me what your will is. Transform me. Allow me, by the renewing of my mind, thinking rightly in these circumstances, to reflect you to a lost and dying world. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, you are good, and we are not. We are in desperate need of your love. We're in desperate need for you to transform us, because we recognize we are that worm. We are that caterpillar who needs to be transformed into new creatures. And it is a process, Lord, and we fail often. Yet we rejoice that there is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Help us as we go from here to 24/7, 365 days of the year, surrender our lives to you. Offer them as a sacrifice, a living sacrifice, that you may have your way in and through us. And we pray this in Christ's name.